Welcome in to 52 Audio Bible Reading, the 52 Reading Plan. Today is day 37. In today's reading, we will look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26 through 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 24. So we'll complete out 1 Corinthians, the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. And then we will start 2 Corinthians today, and that's 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1 through chapter 6, verse 2. So before we begin, let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we love you, praise you, and thank you. We thank you for this day and all that you've done. We ask now that you would open our minds to understanding as you just share your words. We love you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, go ahead and grab your Bibles and let's get to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If anyone speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to prophet. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. What Paul is addressing here is order. He's saying, hey, look, when y'all come together, man, the whole goal of you coming together, as he said, is that those that are in attendance may learn and be encouraged. That is the thing. Anytime you come to church or a small group or you're reading the Bible, man, you want to learn and be encouraged. You want to learn more about the Lord and you want to be encouraged to walk closer with him. All right, let's continue on. As in all of the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission. As the law also says, if there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came, or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order. Think about that for a minute. Paul says all things should be done decently and in order. Wow, very powerful. Let's continue on. Now, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sin. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruit, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is expected who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Now, confusing text there, but here's the thing that Paul summed up. He said that God may be all in all, that everything glorifies God. All right, let's continue on. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brother, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Let me just stop right there. I think this is a key text of scripture that we really need to focus on, and I would encourage you to highlight this. Paul says, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. The company you keep, someone has said, show me your friends and I will show you your future. Or birds of a feather flock together. Be careful with the company that you keep, because bad company ruins good morals. Let's continue on. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For stars differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is imperishable. What is raised is imperishable. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. He's referring to Jesus here when he says the last Adam. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first person was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust, and as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on the immortal. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on the immortal. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, that is such a powerful text. We have victory over death because of Jesus Christ. Just think about that. Highlight that in your Bible. We have victory as a born-again follower of Christ. We have victory over death. Death is not the end. Jesus defeated the grave. All right, let's continue on. Therefore, my beloved brother, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Wow, what a powerful verse. Therefore, my beloved brothers, think about this. He says, be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Man, what are some great characteristics there. Steadfast, immovable, and abounding in the work of. All right, let's continue on. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many necessary. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brother. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Listen to this. Wow, this is powerful. If you highlight in your Bible, man, this is one to highlight. Paul is he's closing out this first letter. He says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Wow. He says, be watchful. You know, that's one of the things, man, is just, I think we have to be watchful in everything that we do. He says, stand firm in the faith. What does that mean? Stand firm in the faith. Man, don't waver in your faith. Know, man, that regardless of what you're going through, man, Jesus is guiding you and he is leading you. You got to keep your eyes locked on him. Act like men. You know, guys out there, man, act like a man, you know, grow up, you know, mature up, be strong. You know, sometimes, man, we have to be strong. I'm not saying, you know, men don't cry. No, that's whatever. I'm just saying we have to be strong. All of us have to be strong. Ladies, women, girls, we have to be strong. And then he says this, let all that you do be done in love. Love. All right, let's continue on. Now, I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortuna and Archaeus, because they have made up for your absence. For they refresh my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greeting. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Hey, let me say this about before we jump into 2 Corinthians. You know, Paul dictated these letters and he had a scribe to write it, but he would always pen the opening and he would always pen the closing. But he dictated those letters. All right, now we'll look at 2 Corinthians. So we'll dive into 2nd. We'll finish. Okay, so 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. But before we jump into that, let me give you a little background on 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the central theme is the relationship between suffering and the power of the Spirit in Paul's apostolic life, ministry, and message. This letter, 2 Corinthians, actually, in between 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul visited a church there in Corinth, and things did not go well. There was actually, it was not really good. It was actually a painful visit that Paul he'll mention here, because the church at Corinth was living, they were living in open rebellion. So Paul left and they sent a letter to them, severe letter, which is now lost. And so he sent that severe letter to, and then they repented. And so this letter here, 2 Corinthians, kind of Paul's, I guess, response to all of it. So let's jump in. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. And we'll get going. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Wow. Let me read that one more time, because there's so much in this text. Paul, in his introduction, he says this: Blessed be the God of our Father, of our Lord. I'm sorry. He says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction. Think about that. God comforts us in our affliction. Why does that happen? See, he comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. How do we do that? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Man, it's so cool, man. God comforts us so that we would comfort others. So never forget that. Never forget, God comforts us so that we will comfort others. All right, let's continue on. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in the comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our suffering, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received a sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Wow, man, what a powerful point there. Paul says, think about this perspective. He said, man, we were burdened beyond our strength. Why was that? He says, so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You know, I think the key thing that we always have to remember is, man, we can't rely on ourselves. We have to rely on the Lord. Let's continue on. He delivered us from such deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and supremely so towards you. For we are not writing to you anything other than what you read and understand, and I hope you will fully understand, just as you did partially understand us, that on the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us as we will boast. Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia, and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating? I think that's how we say it. Yeah. When I wanted to do this, do I make my plans according to the flesh? Ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no. But in him it is always yes, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes with you in Christ and have anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we worked with you for your joy, for you to stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not, but in some measure, not to put it too severely to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might do and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake, presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his design. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus. So I took leave of and went to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, the fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human heart. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit. See, Paul is talking here about the law of Moses. He's talking about how the law kills, but the Spirit life. Let's continue on. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses. But if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so the Israelites may not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over the heart. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Ooh, hallelujah. Let me read that again. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Wow, what a great word. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for God's sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not dismayed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal body. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, "I believe, and so I spoke." We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise you also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage and would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please. For we must all appear before the judgment of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Wow, think about that. Paul says, "For the love of Christ controls us." Does the love of Christ control you? Does it control me? I pray it. He says, "Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all. And those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What a great word. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, we appeal to you to receive the grace of God working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened, and in a day of salvation I have helped. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Well, guys, that completes day 37 of our reading. Man, that was a lot that jumped out to me in this reading. So I pray that there's some stuff jumped out to you and that you highlighted those verses. Man, remember, just keep at it, okay? Let me close this in prayer. Father, we love you, praise you, and thank you. We thank you for this day. Help us to be doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. We love you in Christ. All right, guys, have a great day. And we will talk soon. God bless.